If you are visiting with us, there are visitors cards located in the pew pockets in front of you. If you will fill those out, then we will make your presence known with us on this morning. If there's anyone that has a special prayer request that you would like to have uttered on your behalf, there are also special prayer request forms located in the pew pockets in front of you. So if you will fill those out, then we'll make your prayer request known later on in our worship assembly. You all hear that hum? That's our new AC system. And I want to thank Brother Malone for such a wonderful job that he has done in making that come to fruition. But I also told him this morning that if anything goes wrong, any negative sound, we're going to build a bonfire in our field over here, and he's going to be our roast. Amen, somebody. But I also want to thank, you know, sometimes we overlook people in our congregation and the work that they do. I want to thank our ushers for the wonderful job they do each and every Lord's Day. Brother Slays, you're doing a wonderful job, and we want you to continue to do such a wonderful job. And also remember our bus drivers, our van drivers who drive from week to week, you know, taking care and bringing our members to our worship assemblies and our Bible classes. Thank you so much for everything you do. And that overall, thank you, congregation, for all the fine work that you do for the cause of Christ. We really want to thank you for that. You know, Easter Sunday is an annual holiday celebrated by many. Millions of people commemorate the resurrection of Jesus on this day. Many consider it the most holy of religious holidays. For some, it marks the only time they attend services, although Christmas runs a close second. But were you aware, are you aware this morning that the church in the New Testament did not observe a yearly observance of the Lord's resurrection? Huh? Being the New Testament nowhere commands the celebration of any special day set aside from Sunday, the first day of the week. The word Easter is found only once in the Bible. Did you know that? In the King James Version of our Bible. In Acts chapter 12, in the verse is number 4, the Bible says, "And when he," talking about Herod, "had apprehended him," talking about Peter, "he put him in prison and delivered him to the 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter, to bring him forth to the people." The word in the Greek is actually Passover. And so translated everywhere else in the New King James Version of the Bible. So it is reasonably certain this morning, church, that the New Testament contains no reference to a yearly celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That word, Easter, actually comes from that word Eastra, E-A-S-T-R-E, the Anglo-Saxon name of a pagan Teutonic goddess of spring and fertility. To her was dedicated a month corresponding to our April. Her festival was celebrated on the day of the vernal equinox. That many of the customs associated with Easter illustrate this and the pagan connection to that holiday, that day. The rabbit was sacred to the Germanic goddess of Easter, the goddess of fertility and springtime. And if you stop and think about it this morning, Northwest, rabbits are extremely appropriate symbol for springtime because of what they are famous for, having more rabbits. So I said all of that to say this morning, that we as Christians do not celebrate Easter as a religious holiday to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that all right? Each time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we commemorate his death, burial, and resurrection. Eggs, rabbits, chicks may once have been symbols of futility, but they are now no more than fun for our children, as illustrated on yesterday here at the building. So I thought I would drop that off while I was in the neighborhood this morning. before the world was formed, God set an amazing plan into action, into motion. Before the sun, the moon, and the stars and planets were formed, before God made man in his own image, before there was light in the universe, God determined this morning, Northwest, to send his son to die for sinners. Listen to some of the precious verses from the words of God this morning. In Revelation 13, and the verse is number 8, the Bible says, "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book, life book of the Lamb slain, from the foundation of the world." Then the Ephesian writer says in Ephesians 1, and the verse is number 4, he said, "According as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Then the title said in Titus 1 and verse number 2, he said, "In hope of eternal salvation," or eternal life, "which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Then Peter said in 1 Peter 1, verses 19 through 20, Peter said, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." I know some have a hard time grasping those truths this morning, but the fact is, if you are saved, if you have been on the heart of God for a very long time, God determined that he would save you and me in Christ Jesus before the world was formed. Then God sent his son into the world to die on the cross so that you and I could be saved. What God formulated in eternity this morning was fulfilled in time. Listen again what Peter said in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. He said, "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." Every moment of our Lord's life, from his conception to his arrest and trial, was designed to lead him to the very moment that you and I are going to look at this morning. In a very real sense, Jesus was born to die. He came into this world that he might give his life a ransom for his people, so that they might be eternally saved. Amen. Today, we will follow our Savior up to Calvary. We will watch as he suffered for our sins. Let's follow him with a sense of reverence this morning to that place that is called Golgotha. In Mark, the 15th chapter, and verse number 22, the Bible says, "And they bring him unto the place Golgotha." It is that awful but glorious place that is on my mind. It should be on your mind today. I want you to see several facts about that place called Golgotha today. And look at the blood that was shed for you and me. My prayer is that we will see Jesus as he willingly give his life, redeem us from our sins. It is also my prayer that every truly redeemed saint of God will remember that awful point, that awful price he paid for us. And that we will fall in love with him all over once again. By God's help, I want to preach on the subject. The blood shed at Golgotha will never lose its power. The blood shed at Golgotha will never lose its power. That place, as our text illustrated in verses 22 and 23 of our text, that place was a place of choices. When soldiers arrived at Golgotha with Jesus, The Bible said they offered him wine mingled with myrrh to drink. This was a narcotic mixture, if you will. It was not designed for the condemned man's comfort. It was designed for the soldiers' convenience. They did not care how much Jesus and the other condemned men on that cross suffered. They offered them that drink because it kept the prisoners from struggling as they nailed them to the cross. They did it because it made their job easier. The prisoners who were drugged did not fight the soldiers, you see. They did not struggle and scream against the pain being nailed to the cross as much as those who were drugged first. When Jesus is offered that mingled, mind-numbing drink, he refuses. Why would he refuse this morning, Northwest? I came to tell you that he refused because Jesus came to this world to die for sin. He came to drink the dregs of his Father's cup of wrath. He came to die for the innocent. There really weren't any choices for Jesus that day. He was there to complete the Father's plan of redemption. He was there to make the gospel of grace a reality. He was there to unlock the door of salvation and kick it wide open so that all those who would come to Jesus would come and be saved. Jesus wanted to do what he did. Jesus wanted to do what he was about to do with a clear mind, you see. Jesus willingly endured all the physical, all the mental and spiritual and emotional agonies of the cross without any relief. He desired to suffer the full measure of the punishment that you and I truly deserve. He did it for you and me. And I praise him this morning for doing that. I praise Jesus for going to that cross of Calvary. Jesus also did what he did to fulfill an ancient prophecy. In Isaiah chapter 53, and the verse is 7 and 8, the Bible says he was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is bought as a lamb before the slaughter, and as a sheep before shears is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. The soldiers did not have to force Jesus onto that cross this morning. They did not have to hold him down as they drove those spikes into his hands and his feet. They did not have to endure his cusses and his screams as they nailed him to their cross. No, no. As the writer said, he suffered all because he loved me. Yes, it was a place of choices. But I also came to tell us this morning that it was a place of crucifixion. The Bible is an amazing book. All four gospel writers talk about or write about the crucifixion, but the event is really never really described. The most important event in human history is only left to a few words, and those words are, "And they crucified him." The day God lifted high the holy banner of everlasting love for sinners, it reduced to a full sinner's word. The Bible may not give us much in the way of description, but I came to tell us today it does let us know that the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross of Calvary was a very important event. In fact, the cross is the centerpiece of all of history. The day Jesus was crucified was the day that sin and Satan was forever defeated for all of those who believe. The crucifixion is an event that deserves a closer look by you and me. The crucifixion of Jesus on the cross is an event that should grip the hearts of the redeemed. It should fill us with praise and worship this morning. It is an event that should cause the lost to look up toward heaven and wonder with faith toward a God that loved the lost sinner enough to allow his son to die in such a fashion. Let me make one thing perfectly clear this morning. The first century execution were not like the modern ones that we see today. You see, but these were much more cruel than ours today. They did not seek a quick, painless death, nor the preservation of any dignity for the criminal. On the contrary, they sought an agonizing torture, which completely humiliated that individual. And it is important that we understand this morning, for it helps us to realize the agony that Jesus Christ went through on the cross of Calvary. When the cross was erected upright, there was tremendous strain on the wrists, the arms and the shoulders, resulting in dislocation of the shoulders and the elbow joints. The arms being held outward held the rib cage in a fixed and inspiratory position, which made it extremely difficult to exhale and impossible to take a full breath. The victim would only be able to take shallow breath. This explains this morning why Jesus made very short statements while he was on the cross. As time passed, the muscles from the loss of blood, the loss of oxygen, and all the fixed position of the body would undergo severe cramps and spasmodic contraction. That is some of what the Lord Jesus suffered on the cross of Calvary to save sinners. Are you saved this morning? If you are, let the cross move you to a heightened state of obedience and love for him. If you are not saved, then you need to come to him today and be saved by his grace. The death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary and the two thieves that day was just business as usual, you see, for the Romans. The death of these three Jewish men never made a blimp, on Rome's radar. But I want you to know this morning that while earth didn't see the significance, of what was happening that day, the death of Jesus made headlines in heaven. Amen, somebody. The Father witnessed the death of his Son. And the Bible tells me in Isaiah 55 and 11 that he was what? He was satisfied. Sin's penalty has been forever paid, and sinners now could be saved. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ opened a way that will never be closed. Now, all those who come to him by faith, trusting him, his death on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead, as their sole hope of salvation, will be eternally saved by the grace of God. The Roman writer says in Romans 10, verses 9 and then 13, it says that what he did to redeem us from our sin. He said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, it was a place of choices, but it was also a place of crucifixion. But I came to tell us as well that it was also a place of cruelty. That cross was also a place of cruelty. People like to think this morning that humanity is basically good. The truth is far different. Man in his natural state is totally defiled. Absolutely a corrupt being. Left to himself, man will always choose a downward path. That is the teaching of Ephesians 2. Verses 1 and 3, where it says, and you had he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Then he says in Romans 3, verses 10 through 23 as well, among whom we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. There is no good in mankind. Man is hopelessly defiled and hopelessly evil. He cannot do good, and he cannot change his own heart. In fact, he has no desire to change his heart. The ugly depths of human depravity was clearly on display that day at Calvary. Mankind came face to face with his creator. Man did not bow to him. Man did not worship him. Man did not honor him. When mankind came face to face with the creator on Calvary, the Bible says man killed his God. That's right. Many of the people at Calvary that day were decent people, you see, by other people's standards. They were good to their neighbors. They paid their debt. They lived their lives and raised their family. Many would have looked at them and would have called them good. Well, I came to tell you this morning that those so-called good people murdered Jesus. When they were given the chance, they murdered Jesus. Notice how the cruelty of man was put on display at that place called Golgotha this morning. The cruelty displayed, look at the cruelty this morning displayed by the soldiers in verse 24 of our text. It says, after the soldiers nailed him to the cross, they sat down at his feet. And the Bible says, and they gambled only over his only possession that he had in this world, the very clothes on his back. This was done to fulfill that old ancient prophecy as talked about in Psalm 22 and 18. The action of these men also demonstrate how hard and wicked the heart of man can be. These hard-hearted soldiers turn a blind eye and a deaf ear to the suffering of our Lord that day. There was not one ounce of compassion for the Lord Jesus that day at Calvary. Then look at the cruelty displayed by the passing crowd in verses 29 and 30 of our text. And as Jesus was hanging on the cross of Calvary, there was a great number of people gathered to watch him and the other men die. The phase they passed by is a tense that suggests that they kept on passing by. In other words, there was no lull in their action. One after another, people kept on walking by the cross of Jesus. And as they did, we are told that they wagged their head. And that's a sign that this was a sign of contempt and derision. These people hated Jesus, and they wanted him dead. We are also told that they railed on him. The word rail means to blaspheme. They repeated the false charges leveled at Jesus by the Jewish leaders. They mocked his claim that he was raised Christ from the dead in verse 29. They mocked his claim to be the Savior of the world. Amen forever. The people that passed by Jesus that day were not concerned by his sufferings. No, no. They did not care that he was in great torment. They did not care that he was dying on Calvary. All they cared about was mocking him as he died. That's humanity, huh? That's what people without Jesus are really like, huh? This is the same spirit that causes people to stand on a sidewalk and call up a suicidal person to jump from a building. They are capable of the most depraved acts imaginable. Look no further than Syria in the chemical attacks on innocent people. Look no further than the genocide in the Sudan, huh? Look at the cruelty of prejudice and racism and bigotry in our world today. Is there no wonder humanity cares? And then look at the cruelty displayed by the priest this morning as they passed by. Among the people gathered there that day were the very men responsible for the death of Jesus in the first place. Huh? The chief priests and the scribes. Now get this image in your mind this morning. Jesus had been nailed on the cross and he's dying. Huh? Two men have also been crucified and are hanging there in open shame and agony. If there was any group of men in Jerusalem who should have been motivated by love, who should have been motivated by compassion, who should have been motivated by godly concern, should have been these men. But when they pass by the cross, the Bible says they do not pray. They do not offer words of comfort and encouragement. They do not offer expression of sympathy or apology, you see. when these men passed by the cross, they mocked Jesus. Huh? They mocked Jesus. The word has the idea of playing with someone. In other words, they made a cruel game of passing by and ridiculing Jesus as he died. They mocked him as Savior. They claimed that he was not able to save others. What they did not realize this morning, Northwest, is that Jesus stayed on that cross, not because he could not come down. Jesus stayed on that cross because he would not come down. He could have been easily able to save himself that day. The Bible, he could have called 10,000 angels. But Jesus stayed on that cross that he might save his people from their sins. Then they had the audacity this morning to taunt Jesus in verse number 32. Even as he died, they ridiculed his claim to be the King of Israel. They said that if you were to come down from the cross, that they would believe. The fact is, nothing could have been done that day that could have brought them to a place of faith. They would not have believed on Jesus no matter what. They were given wholly over to their sin. These men are glaring proof that religion alone does not have the power to make evil men holy. Say amen if you can. Their religion did not reach beyond their heart. Oh, they knew about God, but they did not know God. They were religious, but they were lost. Lost religious people are among the most depraved people that you will ever meet. Why, Brother Hall? They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. That makes them able to justify the most horrible offenses in the name of their religion. You see. Now I want us to go back and I want us to look this morning at that blood that was shed on Golgotha. That blood that will never lose its power. There have been those who have said over the years that Christianity to preachers that, you know, we preach too much, songs are written too much about the gruesome image of the blood of Jesus. But I came to tell us this morning that if we take out the blood, we take out the heart of the gospel. The old sacrificial system in the law established by God was a bloody system, you see. But I came to tell us this morning that the blood that was shed on Calvary, oh, that blood would never lose its power. He was offered on the altar of the cross on that hill called Golgotha just outside of Jerusalem. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, that of Joseph of Arimathea. The third day, he rose again, victorious over sin. Victorious over death. And after 40 days, he descended up to the Father, to the right hand of the Father. And there he offered himself, taking the role of both priest, high priest, and sacrifice offering. What Jesus did, all the blood would never lose its power. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9:14, that how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse our conscience, so that we may serve the living God. I came to tell us this morning that there is power in the blood. There is power in the blood. And as a songwriter writes in the long ago, there's wonder working power. Because the blood of Jesus, in the blood of Jesus, there is power. There is power to forgive. The word forgive insinuates that there is a debt. The debt is not ignored. It's not a debt that can't be ignored. For the Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We cannot measure up to the holiness and reputation of God. If he is the measuring stick, we cannot measure up. We come up short. And if we come up short, that means that you and I are creating a debt that you and I cannot pay. Romans 6:23 says, explain the debt in this way. It says that the wages of sin is death. Huh? But Romans 23, thankfully, does not end there. It continues on. It says the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All the blood will never lose its power to forgive. The Hebrew writer says that the blood of Jesus gives us eternal redemption. You see, when Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they were told by God that they could eat of every tree in the garden except that tree of knowledge of good and evil. God told them that the moment they eat of that tree, that they would surely die. Adam and Eve knew the cost, and they chose to strike the deal. By that willful act, death entered in our world. Just as God has won, so we all are slaves to sin. And what sin produces is death. James says in James 1, verses 14 and 15, he says, each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. However, the blood of Jesus has the power to buy us back. God made us, but Jesus paid our ransom. And so look at the cross this morning. See the innocent blood shed and know that the power of the blood to forgive. And then secondly, the blood of Jesus would never lose its power to give you and me an inheritance. The Roman writer says in Romans 8, 29 and 30, that those who foreknew, God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those who he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. And then verse 15 of Hebrews 9, because we are foreknown as his, we are predestined and we are called by his name, summoned to be his children. The Roman writer says in Romans 8, 16 and 17, that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children of God, then it says that we are heirs of God and we are co-heirs with Christ. Co-heirs, we are heirs to an eternal home in heaven. Co-heirs to the self resurrection as Jesus is the firstborn, first fruit, or the firstborn of the resurrection. So we also experience life in Christ Jesus. Co-heirs to be transformed bodies, because when we see him, we're going to be like him. Co-heirs of a will. Remember the word covenant? It's a promise, isn't it? But it also means a testament or a will. And when you make out a will, that will may promise possession. That will may promise treasures, authority, and property that will mean nothing until the maker of the will dies. Huh? The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9 and 16, it says, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made the will. Well, that Friday afternoon on Calvary, after Jesus said, it is finished, and bowed his head in death, then one of those executioners who were killers by trade thrust a spear in Jesus' side and verified his death. So the blood of Jesus released the terms of that will. Remember Jesus on that day before said that the cup symbolized in the New Testament will in his blood. Therefore, church, the blood would never lose its power this morning to give us an inheritance in Jesus Christ. Oh, the blood would never lose its power to forgive. It would never lose its power to give us an inheritance. But ultimately, this morning, the blood of Jesus would never lose its power to save. Verse 15 of our text says, he died as a ransom to set them free from the sin committed under the first covenant. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 9 and verse number 28, he says, Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sin of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Oh, yes, the blood would never lose its power to save. Perhaps you are here today, and you have thought that there was no possibility for you to receive the salvation of God. I want you to know that the blood would never lose its power to save. Zephaniah 3 and 17 said that the Lord God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. The blood of Jesus is mighty to save, and it saves in three ways. It saves us from our penalty of sin. I've already told you that there was power to forgive our sin, But we aren't just talking about a financial debt. Our sin has a penalty. It has a consequence. We're under a death sentence here. And the blood of Jesus has power to remove that penalty of sin from our lives. Jesus said, John said in John 11, 25 and 26, he said that I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whosoever lives and believes in me, John said, he will never die. And Jesus asked that critical question of Martha. He said, do you believe this? Do you believe this? And Martha answered in verse 27 of John 11. He said, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who had come into the world. When we believe in Jesus, when we confess him as Lord this morning, knowing that he has died for us and have been resurrected from the dead, Romans 10 and verse 9 says that we are saved. And the penalty of sin is nullified. And the death sentence has been removed. Oh yes, the blood would never lose its power to save. Then I want us to know this morning that it would forgive the presence of sin. You know, we would not live in this world forever. Huh? But if I know Jesus Christ, if you and I know Jesus Christ, we have a future separated from the presence of sin. Huh? Hebrews 9 and verse 28 again says he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. I like what John said in the long ago in Revelation 21. He said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. John said, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared a bride beautifully dressed for a husband. And John said, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor mourning, or crying, or pain. For the order of order things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. Oh yes, the blood will never lose its power. The power to forgive us of our sin is the blood of Jesus Christ. The power to forgive us an inheritance is in Jesus Christ. The power to save us this morning is in Jesus Christ. The power in the presence of sin is in Jesus Christ. All the blood will never lose its power. As the songwriter said, there is power in the blood, and it washes as white as snow. And that song said that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty strength. Then I love the title of our sermon. Part of our sermon is that the blood will never lose its power. The songwriter said that the blood will never lose its power. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, that blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It reaches the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, the songwriter said it will never lose its power. It soothes my doubts and calms my fears. And it dries my tears. Who can satisfy? Who can satisfy my heart like you? Who on earth could comfort me and love me like you do? Who could ever be more faithful? Who could ever be so true? I will trust in you. I will trust in you, my God. Yes, the blood will never lose its power. So what do the events of Golgotha that day means to you? Can you look back at Jesus dying on that cross and rejoice in the truth that he was dying for your sin and my sin? Oh, can you look back at that day and say, so what? Well, or do you look back at that day and you say, well, so what? It's a good story, but I don't see how it affects me. The events that occurred that day at Golgotha on Calvary, are either your salvation or it is your damnation, depending on what you do with them. If you receive Jesus as your Savior, Calvary becomes your salvation. If you refuse to believe in Jesus, choosing your sin, your way, and your will over his, then Calvary becomes your damnation. The cross of Calvary is the dividing line of humanity. On the one side stands the redeemed. Those who have trusted Jesus and are saved by grace, that crowd is going to heaven. On the other side are those who refuse to bow to him. That is the crowd that is heading to hell. They are lost. If you are on the side of the redeemed, you should rejoice because God has been gracious to you, calling you out of sin and saving you by his grace. If you are lost, you should heed his call and come to Jesus today. He will save you. If you will come to him, I tell you this morning, it's not too late to change sides. It's not too late. Yes, the Bible is a bloody book. Our faith is a bloody faith. Men in our modern world are turned off by the preaching of the blood of Jesus. The songwriter got it right this morning, Northwest, when he penned those words years ago. He wrote, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" That, my friend, is a question that each and every one of us must answer for ourselves. Are you really saved this morning? If you die today, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Jesus died to set you free from your sin. If you trust him by faith, he will save you and he will give you eternal life. Oh, this morning we got to ask ourselves the question, do we have the evidence of our new birth? Do you remember the moment you passed from death to life? Are you sure that you're saved today? Has the blood of Jesus been applied to your life? Another songwriter by the name of Robert Ivory put it this way in the very long ago. It starts out, that song asks a question. It says, "What can wash away my sin?" And the answer comes back, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And then it asks another question, "What can make me whole again?" And the answer comes back, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." All precious is the flow. That makes me white as snow. Huh? No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my part, and he said, "This I see." Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll overcome. It said nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll reach my home. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Then the end of the psalm, I said, "Glory, glory, this I sing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. All my praises for this I breathe. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Yes, without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. Thank God this morning for the blood that was shed on Golgotha for my sin and your sin. Thank God this morning for Calvary. Thank God for shedding his blood. Thank you, God the Father, for sending your Son down to this earth after seeing the sad condition in which we were living. You sent your only begotten Son to die for the sins of the whole world. No wonder John got excited when he saw Jesus come when John was baptizing at the River Jordan. John said, "Behold," in other words, "look at here. Behold the Son of God that taketh away the sin of the whole world." Oh, are you saved this morning? This is God's plan of salvation. God's plan of salvation is this. In 1 Corinthians 1, 1 Corinthians 15, it says, they define the gospel as the good news about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. his sinless existence, sacrifice and resurrection, all prove this morning his position as the Son of God. I had some slides up there, but then that gets not coming up. So how do we appropriately respond to this good news this morning? God's plan of salvation in Romans 1 and verse 5, it said, Paul explained that the apostles were given authority to bring about obedience of faith. Later in Romans 6 and verse 17, he expressed the relief because the Christian he was writing to had become obedient to the standard of teaching. In this we see that salvation, while certainly an act of grace on God's part, is not passively obtained this morning. First of all, in order to know God's word, the Bible says that we must hear the good news. The Roman writer says in Romans 10 and verse 13, it shows us that we must hear the gospel so that we may know how to obey. We must first receive the good news through the teaching of God's word. Is that all right? And then it said that we must believe. A personal belief in the gospel is essential to God's plan of salvation this morning. So the Romans 10 and verse 17 says, and so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, we must believe that the one true God, that the Bible sent, the true Son of God, the Bible says, sent his Son from heaven as a once and for all sacrifice, for the sins of the world. We must believe in Jesus' sinless life, death on the cross, and resurrection from the dead. This is the gospel that is defined in 1 Corinthians 15, you see. And then we must confess. We must confess Jesus Christ. Romans 10 and verse number 9 says that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You know, many teach a confession of sin prior to the point of salvation. But however, the Bible teaches that we are to confess Jesus as the master of our lives. Then we must repent. Oh, yes, the Christian walk requires a complete 180-degree turn away from that life of sin to a life of righteousness. The Bible calls it the act of repentance. The word repentance, church, literally means a change of mind and a change of action. When a person commits his life to Jesus Christ, he must turn away from that old ways, his old ways and his old habits in order that he may be pleasing to his new master. Then we must be baptized. The Bible is very clear regarding the necessity and the role of water baptism in the plan of salvation. We are told to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. Acts 2, and the verse is 38. Through our submission in water baptism, our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we put Christ on in baptism. So we do share his death and we share his resurrection. And oh, then we rise to walk in newness of life. Just as Jesus was buried and rose from the dead, we must also rise from that watery grave of baptism, walk in a new life with Jesus Christ. Have you obeyed the gospel this morning? Why hesitate to submit your life to Jesus Christ? Why hesitate this morning? The gospel of Jesus Christ is yours. You want to talk about it? We'll talk to you about it. If you're out of town and you're visiting and you're looking to hear the word of God, even if you want to be baptized today, we can put you in touch with a church in your hometown that they may help you understand better the word of God. But I came to tell us this morning that blood that was shed at Golgotha will never lose its power. It will never lose its power to save. It will never lose its power to provide us an inheritance in heaven. One of these old days, we're going to leave this old world. Like that song said, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. On my journey, on my way home. But while I'm here, I need to know that the blood of Jesus will never lose its power to save you and me from our sin. He died on Calvary just for you. He suffered a cruel and humiliating death just for you and for me. Don't let his death be lost in your not caring about what he's done for you and me. For it was a cruel death. How can a father give his only son to die for people who are sinners? I know a God that did that. Do you? Huh? A lot of people know about God, but they don't know God. When you come to truly know him, huh? When you come to truly know him, you will love him. You will love him. If this message is for you today, I beg you to come right now as we stand and sing the song of encouragement. Have you decided?